Well, good morning. I forgot to say, the reason we painted it dark was to get a contrast. When we do the videoing, the light background, and some people also had trouble with the speaker, and so therefore the darker background makes it a lot better, and that's the reason it went there. So, I've entitled this, What Jesus Do You Follow? When the disciples came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say that I am? In Scripture, it's the first time that it's recorded that Jesus was in that area of Caesarea Philippi. As John was saying, does he want to know what people were thinking about who he was? Did he want to know what the disciples thought? I think Jesus had a good idea what people were thinking, but nevertheless he asked the question, who do people say that I am? And we got the answers there. But I think the question that Jesus asked there was leading to one of the most important questions that has ever been asked. Because Jesus said, Who do you say that I am? And today, we all need to ask ourselves that same question. Who do you say I am? Now, who is this Jesus? I know most of us say, well, I know who Jesus is, but the world, from the world's perspective, who is this Jesus? You may be here this morning and you know about him, but you don't know him personally, or you don't believe what the Bible says. You know, most people in the world today don't give it much thought who Jesus is. In some ways, that's entirely understandable. After all, we're talking about a man who was born in the first century in an obscure, poor Jewish carpenter's family. He was born in a small town in a small country that was overrun and controlled by Romans. On earth, he never held any political position. He never ruled any nation nor controlled an army on earth. He never owned a house, that we're told. It's not recorded anywhere that he actually wrote any documentation. He never even met a Roman emperor. Instead, for 3 years, this man Jesus simply taught about ethics and spirituality. He read and explained the Jewish scriptures to Jewish people predominantly. Eyewitness accounts of his life said that he did some amazing things. But then again, Jesus ran bitterly afoul of the authorities of his day. And just a short 3 years after he started his public ministry, he wound up being executed on a cross like a common criminal by one of Rome's many provincial governors. On top of that, this happened 2,000 years ago. So why are we still talking about him? Why is this man Jesus so inescapable? So after celebrating this time that we've allocated for the birth of Jesus, whether it's the right date or not, doesn't matter. What do you think about him? What Jesus do you follow? For the movie Cool Hand Luke, never saw it, but I know the soundtrack song on that was written by Eddie Mars, and it was used, and this is the lyrics. Through my trials and tribulations and my travels through the nations, with my plastic Jesus I'll go far. Plastic Jesus, riding on the dashboard of my car. Right? And the thing is, apparently, don't have one, but apparently you can buy these dashboard ornaments. They're like these bobbing head figures that people put in their cars, and I don't know why they buy them. Maybe people buy them because they think, well, it's a good luck symbol. You know, maybe it's a charm. You know, maybe Jesus will protect me as I'm driving along. But to many people today in the world, Jesus is just a swear word, a curse. And to others, he's a human being, a really good human being, but a human being nevertheless. But that's all he is, a good teacher. Or he's a lucky charm like that. In a Ipsos survey done in America, the following was recorded regarding who people thought Jesus was. Ipsos are one of the biggest survey companies in the world. 76% of American citizens believed in a historical Jesus. Of the people who identified as Christians, in other words, in they ticked the box saying, oh, I'm not a Muslim, therefore I'm a Christian, but only 50% believe that he was the Son of God. That's actually higher than I thought it would be. 50% believe he was the Son of God. 20% of non-Christian religions and 27% of non-religious Americans, in other words, atheists and that, don't believe Jesus was an important spiritual figure at all. But the physical existence of Jesus is not questioned by historians. In fact, I'm reading a book at the moment. There is more proof to the historical existence of Jesus than any other person in ancient history. In fact, there are literally hundreds of documents, ancient documents, written at the time of Jesus, outside of the Bible, which testify to his existence and the existence of Jesus of Nazareth, and that he actually did some amazing things. And that's outside of the Bible. But what does the Bible say about who he really is? The Bible says that he was wholly human and wholly God. Now, you guys are brighter than me. I don't fully understand all that because we can't conceptualize that so much. Craig Evans, one of the greatest historians of our time and theologian, said this: the divine nature of Jesus should never militate or fight against his full humanity. In 3 days of age, he said, well, he asked the silly question, was Jesus fluent in Hebrew at 3 days of age? Well, of course not. The same age, could he do quantum physics? Well, no, he couldn't. And he goes on to say that in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus had to learn. Evans goes on to say that Jesus was not just God in a human mask. In other words, God created a shell of a human being and just dropped himself in it. Right? That Jesus was fully human as well. And the humanity of Jesus is taught very much in Scripture. We know from Scripture that he had to learn like we do. He had to interact in a family environment like we do. He laughed. He loved. He felt hunger. He felt joy. He felt pain. He felt rejection. He felt anger. He cried over people in the city of Jerusalem. He even anguished over going to the cross. And these are all very human characteristics. We read in Hebrews 4:15, it says, he understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same testings we do. Yet he did not sin. When we appreciate his humanity is when we can better relate to him, rather than some fake Jesus who is God in a mask. When we appreciate his humanity, we can better appreciate his sacrifice for us and how much that would have hurt him, how much it would have humiliated him, and how much it cost him. For 3 short years, Jesus walked with and taught his disciples. They lived with him, learnt from him, laughed with him, ate with him, and saw him do miraculous things. And they understood his human side very well. And don't forget, at this point in time when we're talking about, they didn't have the New Testament. In fact, they were living the New Testament. They had the only scripture they had is the Old Testament. And so they hadn't even seen what was going to happen at the death and resurrection of Jesus. So perhaps they saw Jesus as a prophet, like in the Old Testament, even more than the old prophets, maybe a super prophet. He was the coming Messiah. But how does that play out? They didn't know. So I have a lot of sympathy with the disciples. Their understanding was still tainted by their human vision. But then it all changed. In Mark 9, we read these words. Jesus took Peter, James and John, his three closest disciples, and he led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters, a memorial, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And he said this because he didn't really know what else to say, for they were all terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus with them. You see, Peter and James, that's not the James who wrote the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus, this is the apostle James, and John spent 3 years with Jesus. But even they, when they saw Jesus in his heavenly appearance, they fell to their faces terrified. This was their friend. This was one that they knew intimately well as a human being, and they were terrified. So what changed? What Peter, James, and John saw on the New Testament, on the new Mount Transfiguration, was the glorified Jesus, the Jesus of heaven, the Jesus that is coming back in power and authority. It's not the baby Jesus we've just celebrated. It's not the helpless babe or the human side of Jesus in this case, but he is the victorious, all-powerful Son of God. That's what they saw, and it terrified them. It terrified them not because they were afraid of him, but because they were in awe. And they could see the holiness of Jesus and their own sin. And it's like Isaiah when he came before God and he fell on his face and he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." And that's the gulf between us and God in that sense. So if people who were so close to Jesus were so profoundly affected by his appearance and his majesty, how much more should we take seriously the awesomeness of Jesus? Because you see, we've got the New Testament. We've got what the disciples didn't have. We have seen the death and resurrection of Jesus in words. We have seen the Acts and what happens and the teaching of Paul and the conversion of Paul and all that happened. We've got less excuse than they did. So do we want a plastic Jesus, one that we can mold into our own shape and do what we want? Is that the Jesus that we want to follow? Like a good luck charm? And try and get you out of times of trouble. You know, we don't talk to Jesus at all, don't talk to God, but then when something goes wrong, oh God, help me. Or do you want to follow the all-powerful, majestic Son of God? Who is this inescapable Jesus in the Bible? Now, there was another occasion when Jesus revealed more about his divinity, and this time most of his disciples were there with him. In Luke chapter 8, one day, we know the story, one day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and started out. And as they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap, as you do. But soon, a fierce storm came up on the lake. The boat was filling with water and they were in real danger. Most of these people were fishermen. They knew the Sea of Galilee, they knew the troubles, and they were afraid. The disciples went and woke him up saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. Then he asked them, "Where's your faith?" Wow. What a put down, in a sense. I would feel that. And you know, the disciples were terrified and amazed. There's that word again. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "When he gives a command, even the winds and the waves obey him." And you know, I spent 10 years at Qantas as electrical ground engineer. And while I was there, I did a lot of courses on the theory of flight. And I did a lot of courses before they came to Australia in Qantas of my favorite aircraft, the 747, Boeing. And I worked on the base at Mascot. And, you know, you could go out sometimes. We could go out onto the apron. And, you know, I would watch these 747s, 400 tons of aircraft. I would watch these aircraft majestically take off. And even though I knew about thrust and I knew about lift and I knew about drag, I knew about gravity, I just stood there in awe. I knew the theory, but I stood in awe of these machines. And so you ask, well, how does it happen? You know, it just amazes. And there is a simple explanation, and that is that gravity was overcome by a much stronger force. That's the simple way of putting it. And when we look at the story of Jesus calming the sea, we see a much greater divine force overcoming what we know and believe. That is why the disciples were afraid. They caught a glimpse of the divinity and power of Jesus in an impossible situation. When Jesus walked on water, he overcame physics. When he turned water into wine, he overcame chemistry. And when he knew men's hearts and what they were thinking, overcame that gulf between the physical and the spiritual. When he forgave sins, he overcame the power of sin. And when he healed the sick, he overcame medical realities. These people were sick and dying. And when he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, and again, I'm reading that, over 300 prophecies that only relate to Jesus from the Old Testament. He overcame the laws of probability. The amount of zeros are about this wide that one man could fulfill all those things. When he cast out demons, he overcame the power of the evil one. And when Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection beforehand, and it came exactly right, he overcame the time continuum between now and then. And when he created the world, we see in 1 John 3, nothing was created without him, he overcame the laws of science. He created something out of nothing. When he takes and opens the scrolls that we see in Revelation 4. And they said, no one can open these except Jesus. He has the power to pronounce the judgments on the world. This same Jesus, this majestic Jesus, is coming again. We read in Acts 1:11, the angel said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Jesus is coming again, not as a babe, but as King of Kings. C.S. Lewis was a historian, and if you've never read his books, they're very deep, and he's a historian, he's a theologian, he's an author, and he was considered one of the greatest minds of modern times. And C.S. Lewis had this thing they called the C.S. Lewis trilemma. We all know what this is. If Jesus was either a lunatic, a liar, or he was Lord, he's going to be one of those three. So which one do you believe? If we look at lunatic, we define that as narcissistic personality disorder. The definitions was, he's delusional. In other words, he didn't know what he was saying. He didn't know what he was doing. It just the way he was. People who are associated with a patient of this type of disorder soon realize that there are psychological problems with that person. The definitions of these people is that they are odd and eccentric, dramatic and erratic, fearful and anxious. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Jesus that the disciples died for. He's not a lunatic. Or he was a liar. In other words, he knew what he was saying was wrong, but he said it anyway. And we call that a pathological liar or psychopathic tendencies. These are definitions, by the way, I got from psychology. A pathological liar is usually considered extensively callous, manipulative, self-serving behaviours with no regard for others, and often is associated with repeated delinquency, crime and violence. This is not consistent, again, with the Jesus of the Bible. Even his doubter Nicodemus at the time said that, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, because no one can do the things you do unless God is with him. So doubters and skeptics understood he was not a liar. Now, the other alternative, the only other alternative, is that he is Lord. He is the Son of God. Jesus is truly everything he claims to be in the Bible. He's the Son of God. He is Lord. He is the Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the Messiah. He is truly Emmanuel, God with us. He is the soon coming King to rule for eternity. My question to you is, which Jesus do you follow? By a long way, the vast majority of people here today see Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We're a bit like the disciples, though. We know the theory and we read the words, but we're unable to truly understand just how awesome Jesus is because we have human frailties. Now, as an example of that, Lorraine and I just were on the Royal Princess. We just did a cruise. Now, it's my shoe there, by the way. This is at the beginning of what they call the Sea Walk. It's an arched walk that goes out past the perimeters of the ship. It's 16 floors up on the ship. And you're actually looking down there on dock, and those little white things are little tiny boats, or they're boats moored up to the... It's 16 floors up. As you go out further, you can stand right over the ocean. Now, why is that important here? Because my head said it's safe. My engineering said people have built this to a high spec. Thousands of people have walked over it. It's not going to fall. But my heart said, that's just crazy. This is crazy to do this. Because it just messed with my head. Lorraine wouldn't even go on it. Right? It just totally messed with her head. Right? So it does, it messes with your head, because the theory sometimes doesn't match the reality. And so we read in the words of scriptures, and we know in our head that Jesus is all-powerful and holy God. But in our hearts, we're just unable to grasp that, because we are human and we don't understand the significance of what that is. Let me read a little bit more of that Hebrews verse, and this gives us comfort. So then, since we have a great high priest who's entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. So we know that Jesus is Lord. He's in heaven sitting at the right hand of God. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. He knows that we don't see everything properly. And he's faced all the same testing we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Jesus understands our weakness. He understands we don't know fully who he is. So this Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father. We know that. He's our high priest, we read, who offered his body as a sacrifice for our sins. Because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus, we can come boldly before the throne of God. We need to see Jesus as he is now, and how he will be when he comes. And we can get more and more as we soak ourselves in Scripture and get closer to God. You know, some evangelical churches, and we're part of that evangelical movement, some evangelical churches have watered down the version of who Jesus is over the last couple of decades. The image is one of Jesus being your best buddy. He's your best buddy. Well, it's true that Jesus walks beside us. He's far more than that. And also, Scripture says that we're joint heirs with Christ. That some churches said, well, we're sort of on the same level. We're not on the same planet, literally. You know, his closest friends were terrified because of the awesomeness of who he is. And we can fall into that same trap. And we think, well, okay, we believe God is, you know, we drift into church late. We're very casual as we come together to be with, you know, worship together. We come into church prior to service and we chat about the weather, chat about our friends, chat about family. And then when the leader gets up, we start. Now, I'm not saying we should have a cold or friendless gathering of people here in the church. That's not what I'm saying. But when we come together as a body of believers to worship God, we come to give thanks together to our Lord and Savior and to praise him for who he really is. That's what we should be focusing on as we come together. And somehow we've tossed that Christian baby out with the bathwater, and we've lost that awe and reverence of coming together to worship our God. So we need to change our attitude. I need to change my attitude as I come to worship God here together. God is always with us. I'm not saying we shouldn't have that all the time, but specifically as we come together. In the readings we had today, even Jesus' closest friends fell down, as we said, terrified when they caught a glimpse of the true power of the living Christ. Now, if you're a Christian, we need to focus and draw near to the reality of our all-powerful, almighty, awesome Savior. He is the all-powerful Son of God who sits at God's right hand. He's coming again, and we need to be ready for him. Perhaps you're here this morning, and you're one of those people who only see Jesus as a teacher, a good teacher, but nothing more. My encouragement to you is that you don't need a plastic Jesus, something you can mold to your own desire. You need a Savior. You need one who will take you through to eternity. You need the real Jesus, the fully human, fully God Jesus. My earnest prayer for each one of us, Christian or non-Christian, is that we go from here today and diligently seek that risen Christ. And look for him in the Scriptures and pray to him. The transfigured Christ, the King of Kings, the one who is God with us. Don't let today shallow conversations that we may have with others at morning tea or events that happen in our life this coming week distract us from that diligent search for the transfigured Jesus. Only then will we understand what it means to be terrified and awe-inspired in the presence of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you to praise you for who you are. You are an awesome God. Father, we are sinful people, but Lord, you have called us to be your servants through the blood, Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So we thank you for him, and we praise you. Help us, Lord, to diligently seek you out more and more, that we would come to know you in a deeper and richer way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.